told my dad today as we were riding in the car together, I said, I don't know that I've ever spoken on just this topic. And so it's a great opportunity to speak tonight. But I will tell you all, and I'll confess on behalf of my family, that they all tried to get out of the service tonight. When they heard the topic, they said, oh, well, if that's the case, then I don't need to be there tonight. We're going to speak tonight now on losing your salvation. And so with what mom and dad said earlier, I'm really, you know, my wife, my son, they all chimed in. Well, if we can't lose our salvation, then we don't need to be there tonight. First Peter chapter three. In our Wednesday evening sessions here over the summer, we're looking at man-made religion. And instead of traditionally, and I've done this many times, but I do a deep dive on each man-made religion that was somewhat popular in the day and people were familiar with, and we'd look at what they believe and then how to combat it. And the greater level of study that I have, there's so many overlapping false doctrines amongst man-made religion. That's not a surprise to us because there's nothing new under the sun. Man-made religion all comes from the same source, Satan himself. And so Satan is a master at getting individuals to start a religion, and in their starting of that religion, they'll most often be one degree off. And it's just a hair off of what the truth is, and boy, I tell you, at the moment that it started, maybe it seems that it's going to be great. Maybe it seems it's going to be helpful to people. But in no time at all, you realize how false the doctrine is. And you see how far away from the truth that it is. Keep in mind that as we started the series, we started with this understanding that it is Almighty God that led man to a proper response to his own sin. Genesis chapter 3, man tried to, of his own hands, make himself a suit of clothes that would properly clothe them in the presence of God. And since that time in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve tried that, man is still trying that in 2024. And they're still seeking their own ability to clothe themselves in such a way as to be worthy to stand before a holy God. And the Bible says that there's no way that I can stand before a holy God in my own righteousness. I cannot stand before him in anything that has been made of my own works. I can only stand before Christ with the robes of Jesus Christ. And if you have not obtained those robes yet, then tonight's your night. You can be born again. You can exchange your sinful robes for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the wonderful songs that they sing now and again is His Robes for Mine. His Robes for Mine. So we're looking at different matters that really find their way into a lot of different religions and or denominations. And we want to deal with this one tonight. Can I lose my salvation? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. This has been our springboard for each Wednesday night. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It is my prayer that you will be ready to give an answer to every man. Does it mean that you have the whole Bible memorized? No. Does it mean that you have every answer ready to go? Not necessarily. There will always be things that come up and different things and people that you'll interact with. But I want to give you tools and even present some ways that you can impact your coworkers, your family members, your neighbors, your associates, and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be confident, not in religion. I want you to be confident in the Word of God. And the Word of God is a sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is the matter that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So it's not out of my own eloquence that someone is going to trust Jesus Christ. It's me praying and saying, Lord, as I share the word, you take it and do the work that must be done. And so that's what we're praying towards. So just as a little bit of brief background, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this. We looked at the matter of, is Jesus God? That is a truth, and we must be understanding of that truth. Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's not another God. He is the God. He is Jehovah. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Jesus is God. We looked at Mariology and the worship of saints. We looked at mediators. Is there any other mediator between myself and Almighty God? And we dove into that matter. We then looked at how many lives we get here on this earth. Is it a process of having a life and doing things correctly, and then I make it improved and get another life, and this goes on and on until I reach a place called nirvana? Is that how it's all going to wind up? Or, in fact, do I have one life to live? And, of course, we know the answer to that, Hebrews chapter 9, 27. We then looked at the matter of eternity. Is there a purgatory? Is there a place where the wicked can go for a period of time, serve and pay their debt, and then be elevated into a place of bliss? And we looked at that matter. We asked this question: if I'm a good person, can my good works outweigh my bad works, and therefore I would make it to heaven? We looked at the matter of baptism. Is it required for salvation? And then in our last time together 2 weeks ago, we looked at the matter of praying for the dead, or praying to the dead, and even the thought that there's something that the living can do on behalf of the dead that will improve their lot in eternity. So tonight we come to the matter of losing our salvation. This is a major one, and I want it to be a help to you. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, this is a great night to take notes. I've got 9 different points to get through. You say, oh my goodness, Pastor, my arm wears out at the end of 3. Okay. Well, these are not alliterated, so you have to follow through with me tonight, all right? And they'll be pretty simple and straightforward, but I believe that they're also very profound. And again, this matter of losing your salvation spans a lot of different denominations, and it really does cover a lot of false teaching that is found in also found in cults. So I want you to get it. I want you to see what the Bible says about this matter of losing your salvation. And by the way, I am glad my family's here, and they give testimony of knowing the Lord. And so that's good. All right. They didn't lose it tonight. All right. Here we go. Number one tonight, as we consider this matter of Bible teaching on salvation, we start tonight. Salvation is by faith through grace. Very foundational, but we see this in the scriptures, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to remind all of us that if salvation were by works, heaven would be a miserable place to be. If salvation were by works, it would be a miserable place to be. You would not want to be there for 5 minutes. You say, why is that? Because brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so would come walking down the street and tell you why they deserve to be there more than you do. Well, how much did you give to the church to get here? Well, how long did you work in the nursery to get here? All the nursery workers would be close to the throne of God, all right? If we got there by works, the braggadocio would never end. Oh, you got baptized in such and such a location. Well, I got baptized in the Jordan. Oh, well, you got baptized in the Jordan. Well, I got baptized by the Pope in the Jordan. You know, I mean, it would just go on and on and on. And it would just be a miserable place to be. But here's the beauty of it. Not one of us will be there because of anything that we did to get there. It is all finished at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will all have the same testimony on that side. I got here because of the grace of God. And so it is a wonderful truth that we all have the same testimony arriving home in heaven. Salvation is by grace through faith. I was just reminded in study and preparation and looking at some different religions. I was reminded today of a religion that teaches that it's the grace of God that allows a person to work his way to heaven. Now, just think about that. This false religion says, oh, yes, we believe in grace. Oh, you do? Yes. Yes, we believe it's the grace of God that allows you to work your way to heaven. Well, again, folks, it's either all of grace or it's all of works, but it can't be both. My friend, it is grace plus nothing minus nothing. Salvation is by faith through grace. Okay, so we established that as our starting point. Number two, the foundation for the unsaved is belief. Okay, so how is this grace going to be applied to my life? Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Right there, the Apostle Paul could have said anything, but here's what he said. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That is the defining moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. The Ethiopian eunuch wanted to know how to get to heaven. And Philip was sent there by Almighty God. And as they're going along, the eunuch says, "Here is water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Right then, Philip could have said, "Oh, well, let's go down. I mean, if you want to get baptized, let's do it right now. This is a tremendous step, tremendous victory. Yes, let's do it." No, he said, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And here's what Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So foundationally, salvation is by faith through grace. Number two, the foundation for the unbeliever or the unsaved is belief. Okay? Say, "Okay, Pastor, I've got those down." Okay, let's take another step. Number three, what are the terms that the Word of God uses to describe salvation? What are the terms that the Bible uses to describe salvation? Well, listen to me as I read these verses tonight. Matthew 25, verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3 and verse 36. I love this verse. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." John 6, 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Again, the principle is Christ knows his sheep. John 10, verses 28 and 29. Listen to this carefully. "And I give unto them," here it is, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." When we just read through those seven or eight verses there, whatever that number would be, we see eternal, we see everlasting, we see the power of Almighty God. We see that we are sealed and cared for by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Father. These are the terms that the Bible uses to describe what you got when you believed God and were saved by grace. This is what he says. Okay, so we have these four down. Salvation's by faith through grace. The foundation for the unbeliever to become a believer is that of belief. The terms that are used to describe salvation: eternal, everlasting, never perish. "I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I give unto them eternal life. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand." So that's where what we've seen so far. Now let's go on to the next one. Let's look at the lessons from the Old Testament. The Bible says in the New Testament that the Old Testament stories were written aforetime. Why? They're written for our learning. Okay? So let's learn from them. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. Now, very quickly, in your own mind, other than missing Wednesday night services, why else do you think you could lose your salvation? I'm just giving you a hard time. Okay. All right. Just run a simple data log in your mind and think to yourself, oh man, if I were to do this, I'd lose my salvation. If a person were to do that, oh, they'd surely lose their salvation. If you could lose your salvation, just run through, make a catalog of 5 points and you'd say, okay, these sins of the flesh, if you did this, you would definitely lose your salvation. If you did, oh, you definitely lose your salvation. If you did, yes, you definitely lose your salvation for that. Okay. Keep those in your mind. If you don't have any in your mind, it's okay. You can think about it on your way home tonight. All right. Let's think about this for a moment. Lessons from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Did this make your list? Would we say that Noah was a believer in God? Well, I think we would all say yes, he was a believer in God. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 20. Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Did drunkenness make your list? Don't answer. Someone in the row nearby you might not have thought of that one. Let's go to another one. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Would you look there? Judges. Joshua judges. Judges chapter 13. Look at verse number 7. The Bible describes what a man is to be like when he is brought into this world. He is to be a Nazarite. This man's name is Samson. Judges chapter 13 and verse 7. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Samson was declared to be a Nazarite. What did that mean? It meant that he was not to touch a dead body. It meant that he was not to drink wine. It meant that he was not to cut his hair. When we survey Samson's life, we find that he broke all three of these vows. He was involved with a pagan woman from Timnath. He got involved with a pagan woman named Delilah. He got involved with all different kinds of terrible friendships. He passes away basically by suicide in pulling the pillars down on him and destroying the Philistines that were there. I mean, did any of those make your list? Wrong friendships, drunkenness, partying, suicide. And any of that make your list as to why you could lose your salvation if it were possible? Now let's look at one more. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Will you go there with me? 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Again, we're looking specifically at Old Testament saints and considering their lives. And I'm going to draw your attention in just a moment to a New Testament passage that connects all of these. 2 Samuel chapter 11 in verse number 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and to destroy the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Did this make your list? Adultery? If you read further into chapter 11, he not only commits adultery, but he also murders the husband of Bathsheba. Did murder make your list? So let's look at our list from Noah to Samson to David, and let's ask ourselves, as I've run through a catalog of sins that I think would probably cause you to lose your salvation, I think somewhere along the line you'd agree with me that these are pretty unbelievable sins. And yet I want you to see something very specific. Would you turn with me to Psalm 53? Psalm 53. David walked in misery for the length of time that Bathsheba was pregnant. Somewhere around 8-9 months, David walked in misery and concealed his wickedness. But he's confronted, I said Psalm 53, it's Psalm 51. Psalm 51, if you will turn there with me and read verse number 7 with me. Psalm 51 and verse number 7, here's what David said. When he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, David is full of indignation about someone else's lamb. But Nathan responds to David and said, "Thou art the man. You're the one who's done this." Look at David getting right with Almighty God. And I want you to watch these words very carefully. David says in this matter of cleansing, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Is that possible for someone that has committed adultery and then committed murder? "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Isn't it interesting that after these series of events, David does not say, "Restore unto me my salvation." Restore unto me what? The joy of my salvation. There's no joy for the child of God while he's walking in sin. If I was at odds with my dad over the nature of my sin, I did not want to see him come home. I did not want to hear the garage door open and his car pull into the garage. I did not want to hear that door open. I was hoping that something would happen in the half mile between the church and where we lived. Why? Because there was a matter between us. It did not affect our relationship, but it sure did affect our fellowship. And so I understood that while I was still an Abbey and while I was still birthed by my mom and brought into this world as a result of my mom and dad, I understood I have sin in my life that's not yet been dealt with. And so long as it's not dealt with, I don't want any fellowship. But here's the wonderful thing, and I would say it's the same. It jumps off the pages with the eloquence of David here in Psalm 51. As soon as he confessed and made things right with his father, boy, I tell you, you couldn't contain his joy. You could not contain him because now everything is right. And I would dare say that in my life growing up, I think my brother, my sister would say the same thing. Our relationship with our parents was never better than right after that moment where we got up off of our knees and had confessed sin and made things right with mom and dad. And for those brief moments, until we got into something else we shouldn't be doing, for those few brief moments, I tell you, we really enjoyed that fellowship. Mom and dad would swoop us up in their arms and they'd say, "Yes, your sin debt has been paid. It's been punished. You're forgiven. We'll never bring it up against you again." And that's exactly what happened for David. And it was not a restoration of his salvation. It was a restoration of the joy of his salvation. Now, take your Bibles and let's go to the New Testament. John chapter 21. Let me throw in a New Testament character. Again, you've got that list in your mind. Did drunkenness make your list? Did carousing with lost people make your list? Did suicide make your list? Did adultery, did murder, did any of those things make your list? Well, what about this one? John chapter 21, in this passage, we find the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with one of his disciples because of his previous encounter with the Lord. What was the previous encounter that Peter had with the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, you're one of his disciples. Well, no, I'm not. I'm not one of his disciples. goes away a little bit longer. Hey, you're one of his disciples. I've seen you up there in that area. And I remember you. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Never followed that man a day in my life. In fact, I don't even know who he is. Goes around for a little bit longer, comes over, warming his hand. Someone comes by and says, your words betray you. You are a follower of that man. And to the length that Peter would go to cast off any kind of association with the Lord Jesus Christ, he used foul language. And he cursed and said, I don't know this man. And at that moment, the cock crowed and he met eyes with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, there's never been a look like that look. And he met eyes with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Did this make your list for losing your salvation? And yet, isn't it interesting? You're there in John chapter 21. I won't take time to go through the whole matter. But when you read John chapter 21 and everything that takes place in that chapter, nowhere in that chapter will you see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Peter, you really messed up. And tragically, you've lost your salvation, and so really, you need to confess again and get saved, brother. You don't see that at all. But what you do see is a restoration of Peter. What you do see in that passage is the Lord Jesus Christ convicting him over his fault and his sin, and you do see the Apostle Peter make things right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes out of that and, of course, preaches there in Pentecost, and God uses him in a marvelous way. But I would think if you could lose your salvation, you'd certainly lose it in Matthew chapter 26 for what Peter did and said in denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me wrap it up with this one. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. We're familiar with this passage. It is the great cloud of witnesses. And if you'll look down through there, you'll find a verse that is specific to Noah. And the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So Noah is listed in this great hall of faith. Well, wait. Didn't Noah have this sin? Yes, but he's a child of God. He did not lose his salvation, and God references him here in this great hall of faith. Now look down with me at verse number 32, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? So we have a lot of individual testimonies from each of these Old Testament saints, but there's not enough room to contain all the other stories. And so he summarizes verse number 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Boy, I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to see this volume of individuals and the challenges that they face with their flesh. Was David different than you and I? No, he's much the same as we are. He's flesh and blood. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. God is absolutely going to honor David in eternity as a co-regent of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an unbelievable truth. We see that David will be greatly honored, and that it comes from the line of Judah, the line of David, comes the Lord Jesus Christ. What great testimony. And we have all of that found in these testimonies of these Old Testament and New Testament saints. All right? If you're keeping track, we're on number, let's see, was that number 4? What is the testimony, or what are the lessons from these Old Testament and New Testament believers? Number 5, let me just give you something to think on. Then we'll get through these last ones here rapidly, Lord willing. If there is a get it and lose it possibility in salvation, then it either leads to works salvation or the complete frustration of grace. If I'm going to get it and lose it and get it and lose it and get it and lose it. And by the way, I know of churches where the piano player has been saved like 10 times because there were struggles and the piano player lost their salvation. They come forward, they get saved the next week. If there is a get it, lose it type of mentality in salvation, then you're either going to be working because you don't want to lose it, or you're going to find yourself in such a predicament that it's going to frustrate the grace of God. Let's pretend that every morning I got up and I went into my mom and dad's bedroom and I said, "Are you sure that I'm your child?" And mom and dad said, "Oh yes, no doubt about it, Todd. Here's your birth certificate." And the next morning I got up and I said, "Are you guys sure that I'm your child?" And they said, "Yes, yes, here's your footprints from when you were born. We stamped your feet here on this piece of paper." And I go in the next morning, "Are you sure that I'm your child?" What am I doing but frustrating them? And then I'm living how? A defeated life. I'm going out every day with despair and discouragement instead of walking in victory and assurance that my God has done what he said he's done. Now, if I can trust my earthly parents, how much more can I trust my heavenly parent, Almighty God? And that's what he says in different illustrations. If earthly parents are this way, how much more can you trust me? But if there is a get it and lose it type of possibility in salvation, then it's either going to lead you to work salvation or to complete frustration of grace. Number six, here's the controversial passages. Now, we've already dealt with one of these because you were here in services for Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4. Do you remember the passage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4? The Bible says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Now, in order to understand, oh, if I just pull those words out, you're fallen from grace. You see, that's someone that was saved and they fell all the way back down and now they've lost that grace. But let's think for just a moment, and it's not my purpose to go into great detail on this, but just to touch these because I recognize that there's a lot of people that will pull these verses out. Tell me, is the Apostle Paul writing to believers or unbelievers in the book of Galatians? What is it? Don't be shy. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers. And what was happening to those believers in the book of Galatians? They were being told, your salvation is not real unless you do this according to the law. When we understand that he's speaking to believers and he's speaking to these believers in the Galatian arena, and he says, listen, these false teachers are telling you that it's adherence to the law, and without adherence to the law or without works, you're not really saved. Well, what does that cause in the mind of the believer? What does it cause? Doubt. Discouragement. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you said that what I did on that service on that Wednesday night, on that Sunday, that was all that was necessary. No, no, no. There's so much more. And the Apostle Paul says to them, you're frustrating the grace of God. It's not fallen in the sense that I was here as a child of God and now I've fallen all the way back into my lost condition. The truth of the matter is, and we looked at it, you can go back and listen to the messages on sermon audio, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he's saying to them, you have frustrated, you have closed off the valve of the working of God's grace in your life. You should be enjoying life and thriving for your Heavenly Father. But this bunch of the religious crowd has closed off the valve and they have removed you from walking in that grace that you ought to be walking in. And so it's important for us to have knowledge of Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4 and the entirety of the context. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And perhaps if you've ever dealt with someone that believes in losing your salvation, this is the classic text that they'll go to. Oh, see? See, it says right here, It says right here. Okay, let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. And really the context jumps off the pages for us right here in the opening words. Therefore, if you want to flip over just a couple pages, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The word perfection here is not sinlessness. It's not as though we have no sin and we are perfect as God is perfect. The word is that of maturity. Let's move on to something that is a weightier issue, that is something that you need to understand, okay? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, he's saying, you have drunk milk long enough. Let's move to the next level of food intake, okay? Aren't you glad that there's another level of food intake? I'm glad there is, all right? I'm glad that we can move beyond baby food and milk, all right? Praise God we moved on from like asparagus and all those other things that came. Peas in a can, real, or in a jar. Oh, it's terrible, all right? And I try to convince both of my boys, this is good, take it. You know how that is, all right? He wants to move them beyond all these things. Move beyond the elementary things of salvation. And look, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall, here it is, fall away. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. See, there it is, Pastor. They can fall away. They tasted of all these things and they fell away. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, is there a greater context here that I should understand? There's an absolutely greater context here that I should understand. The author is writing to them and says, let's move beyond these things. The author is saying, here's some elementary things. When you and I trust Jesus Christ, we think the matter of salvation is the biggest and most difficult thing to understand. And then as we get saved, we find out that Jesus Christ is both God and man, 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time. Man, that's tough to understand. How in the world can I digest that? How can I take that in? We find the doctrines of Christology. We find the doctrines of pneumatology. We find all these great truths in the scriptures. And now we look back at the matter of salvation when God just said, believe that I died on the cross, that I died for your sins, and that I rose again the third day. Man, those are kind of the elementary things. But there are some people that are still struggling with those elementary things because they've not yet biblically accepted the matter of salvation. And so when the terminology is used here, they fall away. It is much like that individual in the Gospels where we see the sower sowing the seed. And as the seed is sown, some actually fall on a ground that should be ripe for someone to respond. And for a moment it seems like, oh man, this is going to come up. And then we realize, oh my, there's nothing produced from that. And he's saying to these folks here, you've got to move on beyond these elementary things. And I would also make this point as well, because there's a lot of the philosophy that says, get it, lose it, get it, lose it, get it, lose it. If you believe that this passage is teaching, get it, lose it, get it, lose it, then you have to say in context that if you can get it and if you can lose it, you can never get it again. Because look what the Bible says. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Let me back up there. And have tasted, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. So if the Bible is teaching here that I can get salvation and then lose it, which it's not, but if that were what it's teaching, then you have to understand in the passage and in the context, it's saying that I can never get it again. I would actually be a little bit more sympathetic to the crowd if they would just get up and preach to everybody, don't lose your salvation, because according to Hebrews chapter 6, if you lose it, you'll never get it again. Now, obviously, tonight in my message, I don't believe that. But they'd be true to the passage. They'd be true to the context. And the author of Hebrews gives us this truth. Let me read you a brief quote from John Phillips. I think he summarizes it very well. This passage of Scripture, one of the most controversial in the New Testament, should be read over, and its structure, as outlined at the beginning of this section, noted. The subjects of this terrible warning are those who, having once made the initial response to the gospel, deliberately return to Judaism. Essentially, such a sin would be possible only to Jews, and especially to Jews of the first century, who were living while the temple was still standing. In a secondary sense, however, the warning has an application to those today who are drawn by the gospel message, who make a profession of faith, only to renounce it in order to return to a dead religious system. This is apostasy. So is it possible for someone to come into revival services here and really be moved? Is it possible for them to taste of what it would be like to be a Christian but never really get saved? Yes, and that's what it's detailing for us here. It's not someone who was really born again. It's someone who experienced these things but never was truly born again. And so I just want to highlight that. Those are two passages that if you deal with someone that is that you can lose your salvation, they'll definitely point those two things out. More can be said about each of those passages. Number 7. Oh boy. Here we go. Losing your salvation. Number 7. Losing your salvation negates the role of two important biblical truths. If you can lose your salvation, it negates the role of two important biblical truths. The first one, confession and forgiveness for the children of God. 1 John 1:9 has no impact if you lose your salvation. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Number one, losing your salvation negates that important truth. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, and the Bible says, if I will confess and forsake my sins, Jesus forgives me. Again, I did not lose my relationship, even though my fellowship was affected. The second one that it clearly negates is that of the carnality that was in believers in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. We see three different spiritual walks in the New Testament specifically mentioned. We see the spiritual man, that's the saved individual that's walking and living like Christ. We see the natural man or the unsaved man. And then the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1, and I, look at this next word, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, it draws my attention back to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's move on from those simpler things to some more difficult things. There's a group of individuals who never moved on to those greater things because they never really got it. But the Apostle Paul says, listen, church at Corinth, you're not walking spiritually. You are saved, but you're walking as though you're unsaved. You're walking in carnality. This is a great statement. Now, you got to follow me on this, okay? You ready? Are you ready? Sure, you're ready. Not all saved people are Christians.
What?
Why did they call them Christians? Why did they first call them Christians? Was it a term of endearment or a term of derision? It's a term of derision. They looked over this bunch and they said, there goes a bunch of little images, little walking, talking Christs. He said, look at those Christians. Well, you know what? Not every saved person is walking and talking like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand. Don't go home tonight. Oh, my goodness. I just am wrestling with the theology that Pastor shared tonight. It's a shame that all saved people are not great examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people have you met in your lifetime where they will say, you know what? I'd come to Christ, but I know too many Christians. I'd start coming to your church, but it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. It's just full of a bunch of people that aren't really following what they say they're following. And I would compel you to not just be a believer in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, but he's actually left us here for a purpose, and all of us need to be Christ-like. They should say that of every one of us in the workplace. Hey, there goes a little representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it was like to watch Christ walk on this earth, but I know this, in watching his or her life, that must have been like what it was when he walked this earth. And so as saved people, saved by the blood of the Lamb, I not only want to be saved, but I want to be Christ-like. I want them to give to me that term of derision. Say, there goes a Christian. Well, that negates those two things. Confession and forgiveness and the clear principle of carnality. The Apostle Paul would have written to the church in Corinth and said, you bunch of lazy people, you need to get born again. Y'all need to get out of the church and get back in because you've lost it. When you read the nature of what was going on in the church at Corinth, they'd all surely lost their salvation. And the Apostle Paul would have written that way. Okay, number eight. Let me just give you a couple more thoughts. There are no examples in the scripture of a person who lost their salvation. No specific examples. If this were a doctrine somewhere along the lines, we would see the name of Bob or Harvey or Larry somewhere in the scriptures. It would be unfolded for us, and the word of God would speak to the matter and say, this is a guy that was saved. This is why he lost his salvation, and this is when he got it back. We'd see it somewhere. The Apostle Paul gives no criteria for the loss of salvation in any of his epistles. Surely, if this were true, there would be major teaching by one or more of the apostles and or authors of the Bible. Religions and denominations that teach that you can lose your salvation do not even agree on how you can lose it. There are some that will say, you're driving down the road, you see a filthy billboard, you have an evil thought, you get hit in that car and killed, you're going into eternal damnation. Boy, that makes you not want to get in a car. That makes you want to drive with blinders on. I've often thought to myself, what if you went to marriage counseling and you both give testimony of salvation and you tell the preacher that's going to be participating in the service, yes, we're both saved. What if the night before you got married, your future spouse lost their salvation and still you walk down the aisle? Now you've married an unbeliever and you're unequally yoked. And now you've lost your salvation. And this could go on and on and on. I mean, to the point where my head would spin. But, you know, again, the truth of the matter is there's no consistent teaching where it says this is why. And why is that? Because it's not found in the Word of God. Okay, so let's go. Let's finish out here. God, here's number nine. God knows who is saved and who is lost. Say, Pastor, you've made my head spin tonight. I'm not even sure now where I stand. You said not all saved people are Christians. I thought all Christians were saved. No. Aren't you glad that God knows those that are his? And he declared that, I know them that are mine. In other words, no one will surprise God in heaven. Hey, what are you doing here? You know, here's the sad part. Listen to this carefully. No one will surprise God at the great white throne judgment. Will there be people that appear to be saved that are actually lost? Can I read that again? Will there be people that appear to be saved that are actually lost? Yes. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 21. Lord, have we not done all these things in thy name? And he will declare unto them, depart from me. A great verse to also remember, for I never knew you. Not I knew you at one time. Not I knew you here and there. I never knew you. Will there be people that appear to be lost that are actually saved? Well, we know from the New Testament that there was a man by the name of Lot who vexed his righteous soul day after day after day. Travel with me to Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19, and let's go door to door soul winning and knock on Lot's house. You tell me that we would knock on his door and believe for a second that he was a believer in Jehovah. He was a politician in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was popular amongst the individuals there. He had become so warped in his thinking that all the damage that was done in Genesis chapter 19 and all those horrific things, when you read that chapter, if you and I knocked on his door on door-to-door visitation, we'd never believe that that's someone that was on their way to heaven. And yet the Bible tells us he vexed his righteous soul. Wow, that's something. Now, let's close with this. There might be some tonight that walk out of here and saying, yes. And this is why people get so upset with us as independent Baptists that believe you can't lose your salvation. Oh, you people just believe you can get saved and live any way you want. I'm so glad you brought that up. That's a great closing point. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Shall we believers continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. God did not save me once and for all so that I can go back and live my old way. God saved me to a new life. He saved me to be a representation of him. And he has a purpose for my life. And with every passing day, I want to be more like him. If that is not your desire tonight, listen, folks, go to Almighty God and say, God, search me and know me. If there's no energy for the truth of Jesus Christ, there's one of two problems. You're either not his child, or you have, because of sin and something else that's hindering, you have become calloused in your relation or in your fellowship with him. And today is a great day to bring those burdens and 1 John 1:9, leave them to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive forgiveness, and walk not in doubt and discouragement, am I or am I not, but to walk in victory. And that's exactly what Christ wants for all of us. Can I lose my salvation? No, I believe that we're sealed by the Almighty God. And by the way, I keep thinking of other things. It's a part of the triune God. From God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It's the power of Almighty God that saves us and keeps us. Does it mean that we can sin and live any old way we want? No. It means that we've been given the freedom to live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time tonight. I hope it's been a help to the folks. Lord, as we encounter different portions of man-made religion that would say, oh, yes, you can get it and then lose it. Lord, help us to be loving and kind, but help us to direct them to these great principles in the Scripture and to just ask them, let's walk through what it means to really be saved. What did you do to get your salvation? Is it a simple matter, as it is stated in Scripture, of belief? Or are you trusting in works, what you can do? When we go to these Old Testament saints, surely we would take stock of some of their sins and take notice that if you could lose it, boy, this would be a reason that you'd lose it. And yet we see David, not with his relationship affected, but with his fellowship affected. We see the same thing with Peter. Peter did not really desire that conversation there on that seashore. But the Lord Jesus Christ had great plans for Peter. And Peter was restored. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to study your word. Where we come to those passages that may be harder to understand, Lord, help us as we move beyond the milk of the word to the meat of the word. May we not grow weary in well-doing. May we go out of this place as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not thinking to ourselves that this gives us freedom to sin more, but going out and saying, you know, I want to sin less so that my life is a vessel that is used for his honor and glory. Thank you for these dear folks that have invested their time and energy tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.